And it's amazing how the Lord works things out. It just goes right hand in hand with the message this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Brother, where's Chaz downstairs? Brother Rob, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching this morning, please? Amen. You may be seated. Now, I believe with all my heart, and I'm not just saying this because it's the right thing to say, this is my genuine belief. The greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody in this room is to be born again. I mean, from the bottom of my heart, the greatest thing is being born again. I don't care how great your life is. I don't care how wonderful things go for you on this earth. I don't care if you got the life that makes everybody else envy you and want to be you. What does it profit you if you die and go to eternity in the lake of fire? So the greatest thing that can ever happen to us is to be born again. As if it's not enough that we're not going to the lake of fire. On top of that, our eternity is we get to spend it in the presence of Jesus Christ. I mean, that to me is an amazing thought. The little bit I've ever known or experienced of His active presence, and not that I've ever seen Him or that He's ever appeared to me, but there have been times in my life when I've known He's there, I've felt His presence, it's been a great experience, it's something I strive for and long for on a daily basis in my life. I cannot imagine how wonderful it will be to one day actually lay my eyes on Him, to see Him, to behold Him, and to just dwell in His presence for a little while. It's going to be an amazing thing. I mean, being born again is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you and I. Amen. Heaven's the presence of Jesus Christ. Heaven's a place where sin is gone. Can you imagine that? I mean, the sin in my own life grieves me. Does it not grieve you? No, your own sin, not mine. Amen. It grieves me. The sin in the lives of people around me, the sin in this world, it grieves me, it pains me. Any pain that I've experienced in my life is because of sin. Can't imagine sin being gone. I'm not talking about just not having it in my own life anymore, that glorified body. I'm talking about it gone. It not being around me. It being nowhere to be seen. No sin whatsoever. No sin on any level. I mean, not the big, wicked, dark, nasty sin that make all of us go, oh, how could they? I'm talking about the little sins in my own heart and in your heart. The sin of self-righteousness, the sin of unforgiveness, the sin of bitterness. The sin of judgmentalism, all the sin in the heart that although the life outside sometimes looks so pristine, God knows what's going on in that conscience and in that heart. And while everything may look good around you, you're miserable inside. What is it? It's sin. Could you imagine sin being gone? That's what being born again means. It means the day is coming when I don't even have to be around it anymore. Pain is expelled. No more pain. No more seeing those that we love hurting. No more watching somebody suffer. No more cancer. No more sickness. No more sorrow. It's forgotten. I mean, the day is coming when our sorrows will be completely forgotten. You won't even remember the things that have caused you sorrow in this lifetime. That's what it means to be born again. Sorrow will be gone. Can't imagine that. Have you ever had a good day? I mean, a good day where you're happy. Some of you don't look like it. That's why I'm asking. And have something in the back of your head while you're having a good day nagging at you. And like, I don't remember what's bothering me, but something's bothering me. You ever had that? And it's like, oh yeah, that's the thing I was worrying about. Could you imagine having a good day with nothing bothering you? That's heaven. Man, what a good thing. Sickness is banished. Sorrow is forgotten. Broken relationships are restored. In other words, in heaven, we're all going to get along. Whether you like it or not. And the beauty is in heaven, whatever you are all upset about on this earth will seem so silly and stupid that you'll gladly forget about it. You know why it's going to be like that? Because Jesus Christ is going to be the center of everything when we get to heaven. Hear a lot of preaching about heaven, heaven this and heaven that and all the nice things about heaven that actually appeal to the flesh. But really, all the things that appeal to us in the flesh about heaven are only there because the center of attention in heaven is going to be Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's going to be all about Him. Psalms chapter number 16 and verse number 11 says, "In Thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand are pleasures evermore." You realize that not only do you have the fullness of joy in the presence of Jesus Christ, but you also have pleasures forevermore. Could you imagine pleasure without pain, without sin, without conviction, without regret? See, when I say the word pleasure to you, you know what you usually think of automatically? Something sinful, right? You realize pleasure is not something sinful when it's done in the presence of God? Pleasure is joyful. At Thy right hand are pleasures evermore. I cannot imagine the day when I will finally be with my Savior. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is thank you, Lord, for how good you've been to us. Look at verse number 17. But God be thanked. This morning we ought to thank God for our salvation. If you've been born again, there ought to be rejoicing in your heart over being born again. He said, but God be thanked. Why? That ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You realize before you were saved, you were a servant to sin. You didn't have a choice. You know what irritates me? It irritates me when lost people look at us Christians and say, well, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. Listen to me. I can cuss. Actually, I'm real good at it. I'm just giving some of you guys an excuse to, you know, get mad at me this morning. I didn't say I do cuss. I said I can cuss. Actually, I'm real good at it. I can drink. I'm half Italian and half Irish. If I can't drink, there's no way that I'm Italian or Irish. I didn't say I do drink. I said I can. If I want to, I can smoke crack. That I've never tried before, and by the grace of God, I don't ever want to. I can do anything I want to do because God allows me a free will. I'm not saying that if I do those things, there won't be some very severe repercussions. I guarantee you there will be. I know God well enough to know that He loves me enough not to let me get away with those things. I realize I will pay the price, but He allows me that option. I can do whatever I want, but my answer to the lost person is, you can't stop. So you're the one who can't. Not the Christian. You know, you can do whatever you want to do. It's that lost person that can't quit sinning. They can't get it done. You know why? Because the flesh is evil. I'm glad this morning that God Almighty has given me the ability to obey Him. I'm glad this morning that there was a time when I was a servant of sin. It had dominion over me. It controlled me. It ran me. It ran my thoughts. It ran my heart. It ran my flesh. But listen, when obedience in verse 17 from the heart comes in, obeying that obedience doctrinally. See that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. It's according to Bible doctrine that the proper obedience takes place. And when you obey what God said in the Bible, you get deliverance from sin. I'm glad this morning I'm saved. You know what the sad thing is? I know for sure my eternity is all set. There's no doubt about it. Every born-again Christian has got a perfect eternity. But in the here and now, most Christians never accomplish what God has for them. Most Christians, especially in the day and age in which we live, as we get closer and closer to the end times, it's amazing how there's a form of godliness but no power. You remember the old days when a man would get saved, and the man, when the day he got saved, he surrendered to God, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he quit drinking, he quit doping, he quit smoking, he quit all these things that he felt God convicting him about. It was a change in his life. You've heard the old preaching, and you've heard the old testimonies of the town drunk, falling under the convicting power of God, and surrendering his life to Jesus Christ when he got saved. A change came. You know why? There used to be some doctrine being preached in the pulpits. There were some things that they understood doctrinally. I believe the reason that most of us we got heaven to look forward to, praise the Lord, but we don't have much joy in the here and now. We don't have much victory in the here and now. We're not living a life in the here and now of victory over sin. It's because there's some things we just don't understand about our salvation. And this morning I want to try to help you to understand some things about what it means to be born again. Not just as it applies to eternity, but as it applies to today. The first thing I want you to see is in verse number 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" It's a question. See the question mark at the end of the verse? Paul's saying to the Roman church, you guys, don't you realize some things? Don't you understand some things? Don't you realize that you are dead? How do you like that? You're a bunch of walking zombies in here this morning. The world's got nothing on us. You are looking at a dead man. Isn't that kind of creepy? Oh, it's a blessing, man. He says, don't you know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Back up and look at verses 1 and 2. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, watch it, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You realize the day you got born again, you literally died to sin. Now, that's kind of weird because I know a lot of Christians who seem to be pretty good at it, don't you? You've heard the preachers preach this stuff about, you know, not living in sin. You got no business living in sin and all that kind of stuff. It is 83 degrees in here, or 74 degrees. It's set on 83. If you need to crack a window, do that, but don't fall asleep. Amen? You've heard preachers preach about living in sin. Let me just tell you something. Let me just rock your world here for a second, no matter whether you heard it preached or not. You cannot live in sin. The verse is not saying you can live in sin. He says, look at the verse again. Look at verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's saying, listen, Christians, you are dead to sin because when you got Jesus Christ, you literally died to sin. So how can you live in sin if you're dead to sin? You can't live in sin. You actually are dead to sin and you're alive in Jesus Christ. You're like, wait a minute, preacher. That just doesn't make a lot of sense. I know, I get it. We're going to see this morning, I'm going to diagnose all of you, not medically, but just, you know, spiritually as your pastor, as actually mentally ill, schizophrenic, multiple personalities. Amen. That is literally what you have now that you're saved. You were born again by the grace of God. You were put into Jesus Christ. You are now dead with His death to sin. Therefore, sin no longer has dominion over you. You're saved. You're dead to sin. So how should we that are dead to sin live any longer than, preacher, I'm living in sin? No, you're not. You're living in Jesus Christ. You're born again. Well, preacher, I got sin in my life and I'm living it. You are continually committing sin, but you're not living in it anymore. Sin is not life, so it's not possible to live in it. Sin is death. Listen, if you're not born again, then you are eternally in sin. The moment you hit the lake of fire, you stay in the presence of sin. You stay in the presence of sorrow. You stay in the presence of pain. You stay in the presence of bitterness. You've got no pleasure. You've got no joy. You've got no light. You've got no happiness. You've got nothing for all of eternity but an eternal life of damnation in sin. That's not the life God's talking about for the believer. I'm dead to it. That's a blessing. Amen. Most Christians don't realize that. This never hit them that that no longer has control over me. I no longer am living in that state. I'm freed from that thing. I'll show you. Let's just take a look at the way some preachers translate some of this stuff, and the way we get confused, and then let's look at the answer. Keep your finger here in Romans 6 and go over with me to 1 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude, then Revelation. So all the way over there toward the end of your New Testament, get to 1 John chapter 5. I've told you time and time and time again, don't take a verse and build a doctrine on one verse, right? Because if you build a doctrine on one verse, you can wind up in a mess. Judas went out and hung himself. Right? Go and do thou likewise. Those are Bible verses. And that thou doest, do quickly. You see, you take the Bible out of context, or you take one or two verses and you build the doctrine on one or two scattered verses, you're going to wind up in a stinking mess. I spent some time yesterday, it actually worked out fine, but the girls were going to go to the outlets, and they said, we're going to take all the kids with us because you got to preach tomorrow. Now, the kids are exhausted. Do you understand that? They're just like exhausted. They've been staying up late. They've been getting up ridiculously early. It's just sick. You know, if they sit up late, we'll get to sleep in. Ain't happening. Seven kids in that house. Hey, they don't see each other much. So it's just been a continual party. Amen. So I figure, you know what, ladies? There is absolutely no way you're going shopping with these seven kids at 5 o'clock on a Saturday night and getting any shopping done. Either a kid's going to die or you guys are going to lose your minds or something like that. So I said, let's drop me and the kids off at Castaway. Let the kids play and I'll sit there and study. Works perfect. They'll leave me alone. And me, moms, they don't leave alone. You ever notice that, fellas? Mom, mama. Me, it's like, Uncle Mike, Dad, go. Don't even look at him. Just go. You need nothing. Get. Pay money to get you in here so you can stand right here. Get out of here. Amen. Work it out. Some guy walks up to me. He says, where do you work? I said, I'm the pastor at Bible Believers Church in South Lyon. Long story short, he'd been disillusioned, real disillusioned with Christianity because the preachers aren't making any sense out of the Bible. And he and I sat and got to talking and just kind of, he's a born again Christian and he just got frustrated with it because so much of it, there's so much back and forth, and these guys believe that dogmatically and this dogmatically, and they all got verses for this and that. It was a blessing to be able to try to show them rightly dividing. It's a blessing to be able to try to show them the Bible does not correct itself. It's okay. He had a shirt on that says, I love science, the scientific, you know, picture of an atom or whatever, science. So we got to talk about science in the Bible, and Lord willing, strengthen his faith a little bit, man. It's sad to see Christians so weak in their faith. Because nobody's showing them that it's all okay and it all makes sense. Watch. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now right there the Bible says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You realize some guys teach that you can attain a state of sinless perfection in your Christian life? And if you were really saved, you wouldn't live like that. You wouldn't do those things. What kind of a saved person would ever do something like that? You know, when I've heard Christians say that is when the person speaking it is the most evil person I've ever talked to on this planet. And I ain't talking about somebody who'd rob you, hack your bank account, smoke a crack pipe, shoot heroin. I ain't talking about that kind of evil. I'm talking about a clean-cut, Christian, good, supposedly holy-living person would be so evil as to stand there and try to pass condemnation, eternal damnation on somebody else's life because they got a personal agenda against that person and don't like something that person did. What kind of a saved person would ever do something? I don't think they're saved. Well, who do you think you are? God or something? Well, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Wow. Take one verse out of context, misapply it, and mess with people's heads. How many of you know for a fact that since you were born again, you have messed up? About half of the church is honest. The rest of you, I expect to see you up here. Amen. Does that mean you're not saved? Look at 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, verse number 8. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So one verse says, whatsoever is born of God. Hey, Zen, but can anybody guess where I was born of God at? Born again in my spirit. But you know something? I'm still in my flesh. You've never seen the real me. You have never seen me. I'm inside here. The real me, you can't lay eyes on. What you're looking at is sinful flesh. You realize my flesh, now stay with me for a second. My flesh is not saved. I'll throw that one out there for my enemies so they can say, you got an unsaved pastor, he's a heretic. My flesh is not saved. That's why it's going to die. If my flesh was saved, it wouldn't die. My soul ain't going to die. Thank God the day's coming that I'm going to lay this rotten carcass down and let the worms eat it. I mean, throw me out back and let Panzer and Sarge have at it, man. Save you a little money on dog food. Because there's nothing in this thing that's any good. So if I say I have no sin, I've deceived myself. Well, I'm better than you. I am no better than anybody else on this stinking planet. What you're looking at is capable of anything. What you're looking at actually enjoys sin. What you're looking at longs to do everything it ought not do. It longs to do wrong. And the events and circumstances and people and problems in my life are always pushing me to do the wrong thing and enjoy and indulge whatever my flesh wants. But do you realize even if I go ahead and obey my flesh, there's a piece of me that can't sin? It's the Holy Spirit of God living in me. Back in Romans, we're going to move around just a little bit this morning. Back in Romans chapter number 6, please. Look at verses 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Hey, aren't you glad you're not under the law? Amen. Hallelujah, man. I'm so glad my Christian life is not like how long the skirt is and where you went and what you did. And if you just, I love bragging about you. I tell people all the time, you come to our church, you will see a blue jeans and a polo next to a suit. Amen. We believe in respect in church. Amen. Please don't come in here in your pajamas. I'm so sick of seeing it. Amen. God bless you. I mean, if you come, you come. But, you know, pajamas, you're not singing a special in pajamas. Amen. I'll come in here, I'll buy some bunny slippers just to wear them into church and Superman's pajama pants. Just, you know, you wouldn't appreciate that, would you? You'd be like, preacher, really? Oh my goodness, I brought a visitor this morning. We have some respect. Thank God for that. But you just have it naturally. It's not preached at you. I like that. I'm glad there's not a list of rules that we all have to live up to in order to be pleasing to God. Hey, I'm not under the law. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that. But that does not mean that I'm just happy to go sin. Verse 15, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto what? You know what the Bible says? There is a sin unto death. 1 Corinthians says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. If God loves you, if you're genuinely born again and you continue in sin, do you realize grace will abound to you? You could go mass murder a bunch of people, drop dead in the middle of that thing because a cop blows your head off like you deserve. Nowadays, they probably have rights or something. The cop needs to go to prison. But anyways, like you deserve, blow your head off and go straight to heaven. Now, most people are like, that's too much. I can't get that. But that's Bible doctrine. But do you realize if you'd have been following God and doing right, you'd have never got your stinking head blown off? This caused many are weak and sickly and many sleep. God eventually will deal with a Christian physically to the point where they get sick and then finally take them home. I have experienced the heavy hand of God in my life. It is no fun. But I want you to understand that even if I do those things, the grace of God is always a step ahead of Mike Reagan. The grace of God is always a step ahead of my sin. The grace of God always abounds beyond whatever it is that I've done. I'm thankful for that this morning. That gives me some joy in my heart to know that no matter how bad I've messed up, God's grace is sufficient to keep me saved. I'm thankful for that. And even though I know and I realize that sin's not put on my account, I'm not losing my salvation, that does not mean that I want to continue in sin. Sin brings death. Sin brings pain. No, I'd rather serve Jesus Christ now. I'd rather do some things with my life that bring joy, that bring something good out of them. I don't want to continue serving sin, and yet my flesh won't stop. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You and I need to realize we're dead to sin. But you're dead to something else. You're dead to yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want you to see this. Now watch. These things are going to kind of dovetail together. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be what? To be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You realize when Jesus Christ was on that cross, the Father turned his back on him? What did Christ say on the cross? I was talking to you about that, I think it was Wednesday night. A good parent. God's the example, right? He didn't, I'm never speaking to you again. But he wouldn't condone that thing. He actually broke off fellowship. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father broke off fellowship with his son who did no wrong. Because Mike Reagan's sin and your sin was on Jesus Christ. He became sin on that cross for me. Now watch. Ephesians chapter 4. Keep going to your right. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 22. He says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So wait a minute. You're born again, right? He made him to be sin and he put his righteousness in you, and that's how God sees you, so you're not going to hell. You get it? You still got the old man. He's right here. You are looking at him and I'm looking at him. And that's all I can see is the old man. You still have your human nature, but you've got a new divine nature, the nature of God in you. But you've got your human nature still. Watch. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The lusts trick you. No, I'm not. I didn't do that. I'm not doing that. That's not what I'm doing. Okay. How do you know what you're doing? You're deceived. You know, we like to defend ourselves all the time, don't we? I didn't do that. No, I didn't do that. How do you know? The only way you know is put off the old man. You can't listen to him. You can't use him. You can't justify anything to him. You can't even serve God with him. You serve God in the Spirit. This is just something that carries it around. These are hands to use to do something for God, a mouth to speak for the Lord, a heart to pray to Him and to try to love other people for Him, feet to follow Him. This thing is nothing but garbage. If I try to serve God in the power and energy of this flesh, I will fail, and whatever I do accounts for nothing. God looks at your old man and says it's dead. That means when you sin, it accounts for nothing. It's dead. Watch. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what we need on Sunday. That's what we need this morning. A renewing. A reboot of the brain. Amen. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need to put on the new man. So you are literally a schizo. If you're saved, you still have this flesh. You got something new inside of you. Let's go to another verse. Look at 1 Corinthians back to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we'll look at one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to understand the doctrine of this thing. I'm sorry, chapter 15. I said chapter 5. I meant 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Watch it. I die daily. You know what he's saying? I am dead to sin. And every day I have to make another choice to die again. I die daily. He has eternal life in him. He's never going to die. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the I that is his own personality, that is his flesh, that is his body. Look at one more verse, 2 Corinthians 5. To your left, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I don't usually turn you around this much, but I want you to get the big picture here. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Watch it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Literally, when you got saved, you were baptized, back in Romans chapter 6, into Jesus Christ, verse 3. He wants you to know that you're dead to sin. He wants you to recognize that since you're dead to sin, this means you're freed from sin. Did not Jesus Christ take the law out of the way and nail it to the cross, right? That happened. That's what he did when he fulfilled the law and died on the cross. He put it away. You don't have to deal with the law anymore. So what that means is, once you get in Jesus Christ, you no longer sin. Your sins are forgiven. They're covered. The law's gone. It's dead. It's put away. Christians don't realize that they are actually dead, and therefore never really recognize the fullness of what God has for them. How do I get the victory over sin? How do I say no? How do I get there? Listen, Jesus already said no for you. The job was done. He's got the victory. He's now put in you a new man that actually is able to serve Him. There's two of you now. That's pretty aggravating. Do you realize I notice in myself from moment to moment the switch? I literally can be witnessing one second, get in my car, go to pull out of the subdivision, and have somebody cut me off the next second. I was having a very spiritual talk with the kids on the way to Castaway Cafe. I had the three older ones with me because I'm sacrificial like that. I'm just good. I want to be good to them. So I take the three older kids and leave them all the little ones. Amen. They were in the car with me and we're pulling into Castaway. And I have no idea what happened. They were asking me questions about Muslims. And so we were talking about the Muslims and, you know, the different types of Muslims and what we should do as Christians and how we're different than them and why we're different. You know, we're supposed to love people and give them the gospel, and they fight one way. We're supposed to fight spiritually, not with carnal weapons, the whole nine yards. And somebody comes up behind me and just on the horn and then waves hi to me. And I was thinking, hit my brake like that. My window was down. I said, I just immediately, boom, it was just like, because I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything. I was just slowing down. He said, that's terrible, preacher. You got me. Shouldn't have confessed it from the pulpit. Reality is, from minute to minute, you can go from being in the spirit to in the flesh just that quick. I pulled in, got out of the car. My wife said, honey, why did you stop so fast? So you know what I did? I mean, I did the classic, man. I'm good at this thing. I deflected. I said, why were they honking at me and swearing at me? That fast, folks. You know why? There's two me's. I die daily. I have to die to Mike Reagan every single day. Every day. You realize I wouldn't have that capability if it was not for Jesus Christ. It's not even possible without him. Know ye not that you're dead? Know ye not that you're baptized into him? Look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you realize that you not only died with him to sin, but you were buried with him? You were baptized into him. Now, nowhere in the chapter is there water anywhere to be seen. See, you haven't literally died yet, have you? You're still alive? But he says you're dead. He's not talking about your physical death. He's talking about a spiritual death. You are dead to sin. He says you've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Know ye not that you which were baptized into Jesus Christ, you're baptized into his body. You were actually put into the body of Jesus Christ. When you said, come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, save my soul, you open up your heart to him. Whatever words you use doesn't matter. You recognize you are lost. You deserve to go to hell. You are on your way to hell because your sin was all over you. You confessed it. You asked him to come into your heart. You realize that that cross was where he died and paid the price for your sin. That if you trust him, he'd forgive you. And you trusted him. At that moment, he puts you into the body of Jesus Christ. So the baptism has nothing to do with water. We're going to baptize here in about a month. Nobody will get saved at Island Lake by being baptized into that water. It's not talking about that kind of baptism. It's talking about being completely put into the Lord Jesus Christ. You were baptized into his death. Micah chapter 7 tells us when God's talking about how he's dealing with Israel, he says he's going to bury their sins in the depths of the sea. That's exactly what happened when you got saved. Every sin you had ever committed, you have committed today, will commit today, will commit in the rest of your life, it's all been buried by the Lord Jesus Christ. It went down into the grave with him. Before he came up, he descended. He went down and put your sin in hell. Your sin is gone. But wait a minute, I've sinned. Yesterday, today, pretty much can bank on it tomorrow. But it's gone. Don't you know that sin ain't there? Hey man, that's a blessing. Amen. I'm glad to know that I'm eternally secure. I'm glad to know I've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So because I was put into him, because I'm dead to sin, here's how it works. Now all of a sudden, that sin that once ran my life, it doesn't have that kind of power now. It's not saying you cannot commit a sin. It's saying that sin is not dominant in your life. It ought not be on your mind every day. It ought not be in your heart all the time. It ought not be controlling the decisions you make. It ought not be something you can't get away from. You can't get the victory over. All of us in this room, let me comfort you a minute. All of us in this room have a besetting sin, no matter what it is. It may or may not be a physical thing. It may or may not be an addiction. It may or may not be a problem with your eyes or your mind. It may be very much a spiritual thing. Some of those who think they're the most holy are the most stinking wicked you've ever seen. Well, I don't have all those problems. Yeah, but you just stink of pride and it stinks so bad you're used to it. So you think the whole world stinks, but it's you you're smelling. I can't believe these people. I can't believe these people. You ever hear somebody talk like that? Look at these people. Look at these kids nowadays. Look at these. Hey, everywhere you go, it stinks, doesn't it? Yeah, this world's just really like, no, you know what you're smelling? You're smelling yourself. You're smelling your pride. See, we all have a besetting sin. We all mess up. But folks, we got to realize I'm dead to that. Now there's a new piece of Mike that you can't see, that I can't create, that God did in a new birth. I'm dead to that stuff. Not only that, but I'm buried with him. I'm baptized into him. My sins are gone. And I've been put completely into the body of Jesus Christ. And so have you. See, we're in the same body if you're saved. I have never had my hand come over here and just start smashing my pinky finger. You know why? My whole body hurts when my pinky hurts. See, we're supposed to be one body. Not supposed to be hurting each other. We're supposed to be ministering to each other. Not supposed to be trying to, you know, get that one in on each other. We're supposed to be trying to be a blessing to each other. We're in one body. What body is that? That body is Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, you ought not try to hurt his body. A lot of people get hurt in church, don't they? Don't try to hurt his body. Well, we've been baptized into him. I've been completely placed in him. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So now what happened? I'm freed from my sin. Thank God for that, man. It's gone. The dominion that it had over me, the control it had choking the life out of me, it's gone. It's been freed. Hey, thank God for that. But guess what? Verse 18, you became a servant of righteousness. You know why backslidden Christians are miserable? Because something inside of them is saying, you're supposed to be serving this. You're supposed to be serving this. You're supposed to be serving this. See? That's why lost people are miserable. Because they're bound by their sin, and sin is death. Backslidden Christians who commit sin and don't serve righteousness are miserable. Because now they have a new master. Whether you like it or not, you're going to have a master. I got a problem with authority. Okay, either way, you can either submit to authority or reject it. You submit to it, you drive free, you just drive the speed limit. You go about your life, you just don't kill and rape people. You refuse to submit to authority, they will bind you up and lock the cell. Either way, you're under authority. You get it? Serving Jesus Christ is the free, law-abiding citizen who realizes he's a servant to righteousness. That's what you and I are supposed to be. Look at verse 22. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, you all know this one, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You realize God's already put a gift in you of eternal life. If you're saved, you're already in eternity. Do you understand that? I am 32 years into eternity right now. That's pretty cool. How old are you? Well, I don't really know, actually. What do you mean? I don't know, because eternity, I'm there, and eternity never ends. So I got the life Jesus Christ gave me, and that goes like way back and way forward. Forget about it. You can't compare. See, if you're not saved, you can't compare to that. I'm already in eternal life. It's a gift from God. Why do we live for dead things? Why do we spend our life consumed with dead things that just cause pain and heartache and sorrow and frustration and regret, when God's given us something great to serve that goes on for eternity? See, even when we'll talk about it tonight, even when you just try to encourage somebody in Jesus Christ, when you try to witness to somebody and they reject it, it lasts forever, because you were living unto him, not unto yourself. You've been baptized into him. Now, here's the thing. Let's wrap this up. All right, preacher, I see the doctrine. I hope you see it. You got two yous. One of them is dead to sin and baptized into Jesus Christ. The other one is your flesh that still wants to commit sins. In God's eyes, there's no sin. He can't see it. You're eternally saved. He'll judge you if you choose to follow that sin, because he loves you as a child. But in God's eyes, you're always going to be his child. Now watch. Here's the difference between a Christian who lives the victorious life and one who doesn't. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. You realize the victory takes place right here? Watch this. What's a lost person's problem? You give them the gospel, they don't believe it. Right? So what do? Because they don't believe it, they continue throughout their life, lost, die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's the lost person's problem. You know what the saved person's problem is? They don't believe it. Thank God they believed the gospel when they got saved. They don't actually believe they're dead to sin. They don't actually recognize, you know what? I don't have to do that. I'm choosing to do that. I can stop that. No more excuses. I don't have to go get a beer right now. I want to go get a beer. Here's my problem with AA. Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm an alcoholic. How long have you been on the wagon? 25 years. No, you're not an alcoholic. What the world wants to do, it wants to make you live in your sin forever. That's not victory. You know what God says? God says, hey, you're dead to that stuff. It's buried. It's gone. It exists no more. Don't let the devil, don't let your mind, don't let the brethren, don't let anybody dig that up and rub it back in your face, because it is gone. And if you go back to it, it's because you picked it. It's not because you had to do it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I think it was Spurgeon or Luther. It was Luther. He said, it ain't your fault if a bird flies over your head, but if it makes a nest in your hair, it's because you weren't doing anything about it. Think about that for a second. All the time you're like, oh, Jesus, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. You didn't sin. That bird flew over your head and your flesh said, let's go! And you said, no! You said, I'm dead to that. You see, you sit there and start stirring on it and thinking about it and letting it get in your head. That bird's making a nest and you got to sit there and say, I'm not going to touch it. I'm going to let it go. You made a choice to sin. You see, a believer, a Christian who's genuinely born again is not stuck in any sin. He's been freed from it. He's got the victory over it. He's been cleansed from it. He just doesn't believe he can actually get the victory. You can do it. You'll never get to where you don't sin. But you can get to where certain sins don't run you, don't control you, don't manipulate you, don't define who you are. This is why I'm against talking about our past around here. Now, I'm not saying you should never fellowship. Don't take it too far. But I'm saying I'm against defining people by who and what they used to be. What are you talking about when God can't see it? What business do we have in God's house and in His body constantly looking at what God said is dead and gone? Stir that up in your mind and think about what you did before and what you used to do and what you used to be like. And before you know it, you'll start doing it again. A mark of somebody messing around in sin is somebody who's talking about what they used to do all the time. It's not funny. It's dangerous. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Here it is in verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you know what my problem is? When I sin, my problem is I listen to the wrong me. Because God spiritually, oh, the devil made me do it. I think I'm being oppressed. No, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You spiritually are dead to that thing. You're spiritually baptized, completely immersed into Jesus Christ. And He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. When you and I mess up, it is because we choose to mess up. So simply the victory in Jesus Christ is knowing what we have and acting on what we've been given. Most of us never act on it. I can't do that. I can't be that. I can't. I told God for years I can't be a pastor. I remember as a little boy, answering the altar call at Galilean Baptist Church, 7 Mile in Middle Belt. Would have been in the 80s somewhere. And going down there and surrendering my life to smuggle Bibles into Russia. No idea why, but that to me sounded like the greatest thing ever, to smuggle Bibles into Russia, communist Russia. I used to come down and surrender every year at the missions conference to go to be a missionary somewhere to tell people about Jesus. You know, I would never surrender to the Lord. I would never surrender to be a pastor in South Lyon. It wasn't going to happen. You know what I felt like in my flesh? The one thing that I was afraid would make me miserable, I didn't want to do. Can I tell you that when you yield to God, He has an amazing way of making you so happy in the thing you thought was going to make you so miserable. You know, I really enjoy whatever sin it is you like. Give it to God and watch Him make you so happy in what you thought was going to make you so miserable. Now on Tuesday, we're going to England to do what was in my heart as a little boy to do. 7 years after I said, okay, Lord, not my will, but thine. I had no idea how it was going to pan out. But I just want to testify to you this morning. Man, has God been so good to me. Everything He's done for me has been life. It's been a blessing. It's been never what I deserve. God's grace, I mean, you know, I don't deserve any good thing the Lord's ever done for me. I'm under no illusions of being holier than anybody. Actually, if I have a problem, it's feeling unworthy. The devil likes to tell me how unworthy I am. And I'm inclined to believe him. But the Lord always has a way of stepping in and saying, Mike, you're not worthy. But I am. And you're in me. Now let's go. Can I just confess something with you, just share my heart with you, and don't use this against me. Let me just share my heart, just be real with you this morning. My failures have a tendency, when I think about them too long, to make me want to completely give up on serving the Lord. The devil puts backup plans in my mind on what I'm going to do if I mess up. My failures, my sin, is what tears me down so much more than anybody or anything else in the world. And I bet you the devil works on you the same way, because the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. Look at what you did. Look at what you did. Look at what you did. I might as well just give up. Yeah, I might as well. This is just it, and I'm just going to settle for this, and I'm not going to expect any more or try any more for the Lord, because look what I've done. You know what you need to tell the devil? Yeah, I guess that's there, but it's dead. And it's buried. And there's a new me. And from now on, I'm surrendering what I've got to Him. Not that. It's simply a matter of which way you go. What you're getting pulled this way, and you're getting pulled this way as a Christian. Whichever way you lean is the way you're going to wind up. I want to close with an illustration that reminds me of the Lord. There's a man, a judge in New York City during the Depression. A man was brought into his court for having stolen bread to feed his family. The judge fined the man $10 for stealing, because that's the law. Then the judge pulls out of his wallet a $10 bill and hands the man a $10 bill to pay his fine. Then the man, the judge, this happened. Then the judge said, all right, now I'm going to fine the city $50 for living in a place where a man can't get bread to feed his family. Then the judge took up a collection in the courtroom of $47.50 for the poor man. So the man that was guilty for stealing walked into the court with his fine paid, no criminal record, and walked out with $97.50. A better life. When he deserved to be condemned, technically, by the law. That reminds me of Jesus Christ. He paid my debt. And then He gave me more than I could ever possibly deserve and set me on my way with a better life. Here's the problem. He said, take up thy cross and follow me. What does that mean? Take up thy cross. What does it mean? Let me tell you what it means. I die daily. If you're a Christian who's taken up your cross, every day you're trying to tell your flesh no and Jesus Christ yes. You're dying to what you are, what your flesh wants to do. That's taking up your cross. It's not going to a mission field. It's not becoming surrendering to preach. It's not passing out gospel tracts. It's telling your flesh no and letting Jesus Christ have control of your life. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.